Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Last week, I began a series on the biblical doctrine of civil disobedience, which is always found as one subsection in the doctrines of civil government. And what precipitated that program was the call by a number of evangelical leaders for Christians to practice civil disobedience if the Supreme Court legalizes homosexual marriage and applies the equal protection laws to homosexual behavior. These evangelical leaders included James Dobson of Family Talk Radio, Rick Scarborough of Vision American Action, Matt Staver of the Liberty Council. Now, of course, somebody might be thinking, what's the big deal here? How does homosexuals being given the right to marry have any bearing on the freedom of religion? And the answer is, because this is not just about the right of homosexuals to marry. If homosexuals are given the legal right to marry, by extension, it is sanctioning homosexual behavior as being good and lawful, and therefore you cannot discriminate against homosexual marriages or homosexual behavior any more than you can discriminate against heterosexual couples. By applying the 14th Amendment to homosexual marriages, the court is opening the door to apply the 14th Amendment to forcing homosexual accommodation on the American public, and opening the door for making it illegal to speak against or have any moral objections to homosexuality. Just like it is illegal today to discriminate on the basis of sex, race, or religion. The homosexual agenda is to include homosexual behavior in anti-discrimination laws. Case in point, Blaine Adamson is a Christian, and he runs a print shop called Hands-On Originals in Lexington, Kentucky. A representative of a local gay and lesbian organization asked Adamson to print t-shirts promoting Lexington's annual Gay Pride Parade. Adamson refused, saying he doesn't produce t-shirts that go against his Christian values. In the past, he has even turned down orders for t-shirts with vulgar slogans or t-shirts with images that he finds disrespectful. But this gay and lesbian group filed a complaint against Adamson with the city's Human Rights Commission. And the commission ordered Adamson to pay compensation and then undergo diversity training. Is this America? Or is this the old Soviet Union where dissidents were taken off to re-education camps? Even the mayor of Lexington, a city in the heart of the Bible Belt, rebuked Adamson for his decision not to make t-shirts for the Gay Pride Parade. The University of Kentucky announced that they would not place any new orders from Adamson's business. Now, I want you to think about this ruling, because in America, everyone has always had the freedom not to provide services or goods for things that they did not believe in. You're not required to make t-shirts for a KKK rally. You're not required to make t-shirts for your local strip club or t-shirts that are pornographic. And if you don't believe in Roman Catholicism, you're not forced to make t-shirts with a picture of the Pope. Even t-shirt manufacturers who are Democratic cannot be forced to make t-shirts for the Republican National Convention. Even the people on the left believe one should have the freedom of association and have the freedom to withhold your business from that which you do not believe in. So for the left, all sorts of companies said that they weren't going to do business with Indiana when Indiana passed the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. It was their way of pressuring the governor to change that law, which they thought was anti-homosexual. So it's extremely hypocritical that they practice discrimination in their business practices, in order to make a statement against somebody who is discriminating in their business practices. But we know what the real issue is. For them, homosexuality is right, and Christian values are wrong. So this is really not about equal rights or discrimination. It's really about their support for their belief in homosexual behavior. But the million-dollar question is this. Why, when it comes to supporting homosexuals, people are now being forced to do business with a practice they do not believe in? What is it about homosexuality that overturns the basic freedom to hold to and practice one's personal values? Because as we read in Genesis 19 and Judges 19, the nature of the homosexuals is to force their lifestyle upon others and to demand compliance and approval. And it's quite uncanny that the Bible depicts homosexuals as breaking down doors and violating the private lives of others. And that's exactly what's happening today. Of all the immorality in America, it's the perversion of homosexuality that will bring about the persecution of the church in America. Who would have thought? And everyone in America needs to be told that the homosexuals are doing exactly what the Bible says that they will do. Now, in this discussion of civil disobedience, we need to be reminded of just how bad things have become in America. Last week, I posted a question on Facebook about the reason for the failure of America. Somebody responded by questioning my premise that America has failed. That wasn't even my main point. I took that for granted. But in that, I realized some Christians need to be reminded of America's failure. How so? Well, remember, this generation has murdered over 60 million babies. Homosexuals are parading by the thousands in every major United States city. Immorality is everywhere, in all of the movies, in our television, in our magazines. As the prophet Jeremiah said in his day, the land is full of adulterers. And when ancient Israel was at the same point morally, God said Israel is done for. God said he would not forgive the innocent blood that was shed, and the nation had to be judged. And we've even forgotten how outrageous it is that it's illegal to teach Christianity in public schools. And yet the government demands that everyone pays for public schools. We have already begun to lose our freedom of religion, and the church is already being persecuted. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord laid out his case against Israel. But the people were so hardened and accustomed to sin that they said, "What have we done?" And the prophet Jeremiah was considered an overreactor. So in the same way, it's no surprise that most Americans, even most religious people in America, think that America is still okay. They think America is still a good country, and that judgment must be far, far off into the future. But remember, God is much more righteous than we, and we have become desensitized to sin. So the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5, "Shall I not punish these people, saith the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself?" America has failed. Judgment is coming. And if God's dealings in the past are any pattern, we should expect God to allow much more persecution of the church so that his people will be tested and refined, and so that the wickedness of the wicked would be made full, be exposed, and then judged. And this is why an understanding of what the Bible teaches about civil disobedience is so important, because the church needs to be prepared for the persecution. Now, last week I addressed the first practice of civil disobedience, and that is leaving. Leaving a country, a state, a town, a job, a profession, a career. Remove yourself from any venue that requires you to violate God's law. And that's the first instruction our Lord gave us in regard to handling persecution. Matthew 10:23, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Now, leaving is not often considered part of civil disobedience. But what is civil disobedience all about? It's about how Christians are to react to the sinful demands made upon them by a state or by a society. By leaving, the civil disobedience you're practicing is refusing to go along with the world by voting with your feet. And the principle of leaving is an aspect that's often overlooked. Remember in Elijah's day, when Jezebel and Ahab came on the throne and instituted Baal worship? The prophets of Jehovah hid in a cave, 1 Kings 18:4. God even had his prophet Elijah leave and hide out in the wilderness by the brook Cherith. Remember the legacy of God's people described in Hebrews 11? They went about in sheepskin, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They left. Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Revelation 18:4. Come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. I will eventually discuss the proper application of these texts. But what I want you to see for now is that this biblical teaching of leaving is no small teaching. Now, by way of review, last week I shared how Christ left, how the early Christians left, how the apostles left when the word of the Lord was rejected. Then I gave some reasons why some people might object to leaving in that they're following their own logic rather than the scriptures. Then last week, I began to give some biblical reasons why God has us leave. Not that we need reasons to obey the Lord, but sometimes God gives us good reasons for his commands. And the first reason was that leaving is used of God to spread the gospel. When one place rejects the gospel, it's time to go to another place that's more receptive. In Acts chapter 8, persecution broke out in Jerusalem. The believers left, causing the gospel to spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. Now let's pick up today with a second good reason God gives us for leaving. Leaving is God's protection upon his people. For when Christians are called to leave, they're often leaving the place where God's judgment is about to fall. Back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus said, "Go out of that city. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And that reference back to Sodom reminds the reader of the example of Lot. Lot was taken out of Sodom before God judged Sodom. And in this, Lot became an example. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. We hear on the news that Christians are having to leave Mosul and other Iraqi towns as ISIS invades. And it's sad that they have to leave their homes. But God is sending them to the north, to the region of the Kurds, where there is a larger Christian population. And the Muslim majority that stays behind will have their Muslim state, but under the vicious leadership of ISIS. And they will experience more war and more bloodshed as the Sunnis fight the Shias. When persecution arose in Jerusalem, the Christians were scattered. That was the best thing for Christians because in a few years, Jerusalem would be surrounded by the Roman army and the inhabitants of Jerusalem suffered like never before. The Huguenots were French Protestants. Because of the persecution of the Huguenots in France in the 17th and 18th century, over 500,000 Huguenots left France. And just as well, because by leaving, they were saved from the French Revolution and the bloody reign of terror. Last year, we saw signs that our armed forces were beginning to become antagonistic toward Christians, toward their values and beliefs. And I said then, watch, army morale will drop, and Christians are going to stop joining the military. And last month, there was an article in USA Today that new army morale is low despite a six-year, $287 million optimism program. And there was another article in the Washington Times entitled U.S. Military Hostile to Christians Under Obama, Morale and Retention Devastated. Christians are opting out. Douglas Lee, president of the Chaplain Alliance for Religious Liberty, says, I know people who are getting out, officers and chaplain, who've said, I can't serve the way I want in this environment. Because of the religious liberty challenges I see, I think I'll serve somewhere else. Now, we might assume that this is a terrible disadvantage for Christians, in that we're being pushed out of the military. However, if Christians exit the military, because the military is pushing the LGBT agenda, and because the military is becoming unfriendly toward Christian morality, this is God's way to get us out of the military. Because maybe God is about ready to judge our military. Maybe we're going to be getting into a war that's an unjust war, a war that will result in needless deaths. I see in the examples of Scripture and in history that whenever Christians have to leave because of biblical convictions, this is God's way of protecting his people. This is God's way of blessing his people. For if we lose our jobs because of our Christian beliefs, or nobody will hire us because of our Christian beliefs, we don't protest. We take our time, our talent, and our treasures, and we start our own businesses. And there we can even be more blessed. Number three, leaving may actually help unbelievers return to God. Now, the immediate reaction is to conclude that leaving will hurt unbelievers, for Christians are no longer there to be salt and light. Well, that would be true if unbelievers were receptive to the gospel. But once unbelievers reject the gospel, we are to leave that city or that institution, wipe the dust off of our feet as a testimony against that city, and our witness for Christ becomes our absence. Remember the prodigal son? He needed to be without the resources of his father, feeding the pigs, so that he would realize what blessings he was forsaking. With the absence of God's truth, in an educational institution, in a business, in a state, evil takes over. And when evil takes over, people soon learn they need God and they need God's people. Jesus said to the nation of Israel, because you've rejected me, now your enemies will come in and throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now it is true that many unsaved people want nothing more than to get rid of Christians. But there are many unsaved people who are smart enough to realize that they need Christian people to work, to pay taxes, to give some order to society, so that the communists built walls not to keep people out, but to keep people in. They couldn't have good people leave because their bureaucratic class was living as a parasite off of those good people. I read a piece a number of years ago about a conversation between a Christian and two liberal professors who lived debauched, immoral lives, high on cocaine. And the Christian, in making a defense for Christianity, said to these two anti-Christian men, what if everyone in society lived like you? Where would be the stable families? Where would be the work ethic? Where would be the honesty? And their response was, we don't have to worry about that because there will always be religious people like you playing by the rules. Very interesting response. But I suspect that when a society begins to play that game, God removes his people. God does not leave his people in a country or an institution to be an enabler of sin. And when Christians are called by God to leave, to drop out of the system, it puts upon the ungodly a pressure and a famine that may lead them to repentance. Number four, leaving is sometimes necessary and beneficial for the holiness of God's people. Abraham did not go into the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah so that his family would not be contaminated by the sins of those people. Lot did go down into Sodom, and his family became corrupt. Christian families in America have already been practicing leaving for the last 50 years. Right after the Supreme Court outlawed the teaching of Christianity in public schools, then came the Christian school movement in the 1970s and the 80s, then the homeschool movement in the 90s. Christians had the conviction that the education of their children had to be Christ-centered. So those are a few reasons why God calls us to leave. Now for some caveats and provisos. Don't take the principle of leaving to mean that we're to run from trials and difficulties. Christians should be running to the front lines of ministry, not running away from the battle. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul told the elders of Ephesus that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, bonds and afflictions await me. But Paul still went to those cities. But you say, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to flee from persecution. No, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus' main point was that we are to leave those who reject Christ and truth. As long as people are receiving the gospel in a region or an institution, then we stay for the sake of evangelism. We stay and practice another form of civil disobedience, and that is not paying attention to prohibitions against speaking in the name of Christ. But we should never leave a place simply because the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. And there are plenty of examples in Scripture of those who left for the wrong reason. Elijah ran from Jezebel in northern Israel to Mount Horeb. God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Jonah ran to Tarshish when God called him to evangelize the wicked city of Nineveh. God called Abraham to the Promised Land, but there was a famine there. And rather than trust God in the land, he went down to Egypt. Mark forsook Paul's mission team. So in this biblical doctrine of leaving, there are many examples of sinful leaving as well as righteous leaving. And the Christian needs to learn all of the biblical teaching and examples in this regard so he can discern the mind of God in every situation. And with that, we will end this second program discussing the Christian's reaction to persecution and the doctrine of civil disobedience. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. To listen to this program again or other past programs, go to godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. O Lord, as the psalmist prays, the wicked bend the bow. They shoot at the upright in heart. And what can the righteous do? That is a question we have tried to answer from your word today. Help us to read your word correctly. Help us to see our calling clearly so that we might please our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us out of darkness into the light. In his name we ask, amen.